Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for fellowship today. I thank you for the community, the fellowship of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit from the foundation of the world. When you said, let us make man in our own image. That's what you said, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, that in that creation, as you were on your throne, the Holy Spirit was hovering, brooding over the surface of the earth, ready to create. Jesus, the Word, was speaking it. I want to thank you for that fellowship and how you prayed, Lord, in John chapter 17, that, Lord, that we would be one as Jesus is one with the Father. And I thank you for sweet fellowship of the body today. And I thank you for these that are here today. I thank you for those that are very new, those that have just maybe shown up today. Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, for them today. I thank you for those that are here for the first time and these that are here for the 50th. I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that as we open the Word today, that you would speak to us, Lord. That, Lord, that you would motivate us, you would challenge us, you would spur us on, that we might be spurred on to love and good deeds, that we might be spurred on to Christ-likeness, that we might live after you, look like you, think like you, talk like you, Lord, that we might respond to life circumstances as you do. I thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of God. I thank you, Lord, that this Word is Scripture. It is the Scripture that simply points to who you are, that guides us, that leads us. And I pray that you'd illumine us, Lord, as we open it up today and talk about this thing called discipleship, this thing called following after Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you'd be glorified in it. Now come, Lord, settle upon us, settle upon your Word. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to start here in just a few seconds or a few minutes in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So go on and just turn there and be settled for just a minute. You know, we are beginning this discipleship initiative tonight in Home Fellowships. 14 homes scattered throughout the region, moving through a booklet called The Call of Discipleship. Last week, we listened and heard Claude King come and speak to us about Lord's Supper. But in the first hour, he spoke of this thing called discipleship, this thing called following after Christ. A couple of weeks ago, we spoke of that, and we looked at the life of Peter, and we saw his call, we saw his confession, we saw his life just lived out through the encounters with God, the confessions, the resolve, the perils, the dangers, the ups and downs of a disciple's life. And I want to continue that, because that's exactly what discipleship is. It's just a call to follow Christ. Matthew 4:19 on the screen says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I think that's a real interesting passage, don't you? Because the Bible says that once he said this, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, they left everything immediately, the scripture says. Immediately they left everything. They dropped everything and they began to follow him because of the promise that they would be made fishers of men. Now, what does that mean? Well, is not Jesus a fisher of men? Yeah. I mean, he influences people's lives. He influences men's lives, women's lives, families' lives. I mean, it's all a part of the kingdom of God, of Jesus casting the net and gathering us to him. It's a part of the salvation walk. It's just a little bit, it's just said a little bit different. It was said in the context of these men who fished all their lives. And Jesus comes along and says, listen, if you'll just follow me, you'll become like me, a fisher of men. A fisher of man. And so this call is a wonderful thing. It means that he is inviting you to himself. It means that he's inviting you to be like him. He's inviting you to be a part of the kingdom of God and seeing that kingdom advanced. We call it this road to life, or the narrow road that leads to life. It's the eternal, this abundant life in Christ. We're moving from lostness. We've moved from lostness to found. We've been saved. We've moved from the light to darkness, from the old to the new. The Bible even speaks of us being once children of the devil, but now being children of God. And children of God look and act like their dad. They act and look like their father. A couple of weeks ago, we had our little chart, and I want to show it to you again, okay? By the way, you can, every day you come in the foyer, the notes to this to the message is found on that first kiosk that you walk into. And this little chart that we talked about a couple of weeks ago is on the notes from 2 weeks ago and also for today. But I want you to notice something. And those of you that weren't here, I'm just going to give you a review. That black line is just kind of, it's the life. It's the extent of your life. In 1959, I was born, October 21st. Somewhere in 68, 69, I gave my life to Christ. I entered the road of life. I began to follow Jesus Christ. Didn't know all about that I needed to know in that time, but God was at work in my heart. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I needed Him, and I cried out to Him for salvation. My pastor, George Fazell, helped me through that, and I gave my life to Christ in my pastor's study over on Veterans Boulevard in Metairie, Louisiana, and I began this journey, and it's the journey that we face. Now, you know, when you walk without Christ on this black line, things can be really difficult. They can be really hard. And we live life without Christ, just really trying to get up past the line. And sometimes we just can't even live above it. But when Christ comes into our lives, things change. And we move. We start this movement toward Him. And it's a movement, as we said a couple of weeks ago, to Christ-likeness. It's a movement to be like Him, to look like Him, to act like Him. It's a movement, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, from glory to glory, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. We move and we shine brighter and brighter. The Bible says in Romans 8:28 that everything that happens in our lives, because we love God and we're called according to His purpose, that purpose is to be like Him, that all these things are working out for us. Because what is that working out? He's using all those things in our lives, whether they're good, whether they're bad, whether they're hard, to conform us into Him, His image, so that we can look like Jesus. We can act like Jesus. We can talk like Jesus. We can respond like Jesus responds. In this life, right now, right here. It's the whole part, the whole point of the Holy Spirit of the living God coming into your life. As you've often heard me say through the years, it's not about, Christian life is not about asking Jesus into your heart and then getting your head beat in the rest of your life. No, it's about Jesus coming in and living, and you living way above the line. And we see it's from glory to glory. You see my little yellow line there, you know? It's kind of a, you know, sometimes we're hitting our stride and things are happening and then we hit these bumps. Have you ever hit a bump in your spiritual life? Yeah, we all have, haven't we? They're hard. They're difficult. But as we seek Him, as we do the things that God's called us to do, as we seek Him with our hearts, we get to continue to move forward in Him. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes that little line, that little dip is longer. Sometimes the little bump or the little, you know, the little hump that I'm just moving toward Him is sometimes longer. You can't really define it. It just happens in our lives in just many various ways. But the promise is that we will be like Him. This Christian life is more about missing hell and making heaven. The good news is that Jesus comes in to give you this wonderful, abundant life. And it's from glory to glory. I don't know where you are. Maybe you've not started on the road that leads to life. I pray that today it would be the day. I pray that today would be the day that you'd give your life, your heart to Jesus. That you would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you need Him. And if He's not in your life, that you know that you're a sinner. And that you know that your sin is separated. And that you understand that Jesus died on a cross in your place, to die in your place to take away your sin. So that if you would receive Him into your life, the Holy Spirit would come and you'd no longer be on the straight line. Or really the below the line. You'd be on a new line, be on a new life, to follow after Him. I want you to, I know I asked you to turn to 1 Timothy, but keep your place there and go to 1 John chapter 3 for just a moment. We didn't get to look at these passages a couple of weeks ago, but I do want us to start off with this one this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called the children of God. And such we are the children of God. And for this reason, because you're a child of God, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him.
Do you see the distinction here? That when you come to Christ, things begin to change immediately, that you're no longer of the world. That's why when you come to Christ and you start living for Him, and all of a sudden your friends or the people, your acquaintance, the people that you hung with, they're not wanting to hang with you anymore. And they might even say, "What happened to you? I don't recognize you anymore." And I've seen that over and over in people's lives, where their old friends became decreased as they came to know and experience new friendships in Christ. Why? Because they're children of God. They're no longer children of the devil. They're no longer children of the world. We're children of God. And by that very nature of having God in our lives, we're different. And there's this distinction. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. In other words, we're not there yet. We're moving toward it. We're moving toward that, but we're not there yet. It's not yet appeared. Now watch what he says. What we will be. Because we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is a hope. What am I hoping in? What am I anticipating? I'm anticipating the promised work of God in my life. That one day when I meet him and he comes back and we meet him, we will absolutely, totally be changed into his likeness. We will be like him just as he is, the scripture says. But as we believe that today and as we anticipate it, the Bible says that you'll purify yourself just as you're pure. Another way to say that is that you on this journey will continue to look more and more and more and more like Jesus. You know, it just seems so simple to me. All you do is just anticipate that. Anticipate, I'm going to be like him. I'm going to reflect his goodness. I'm going to reflect his glory. And I may be in one of those dips that we talked about. But listen, if you're a child of God, I'll say this again, you didn't fall off the road that leads to life. You're still there. You're still moving toward him. And I ask the question today, is that happening in your life? Because he'll go on and he'll say, he'll give us distinctions between the father's son and the devil's son, or the father's children, God's children, and the enemies. He says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know, he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there's no sin. Do you know that today? Is that part of the gospel message in your heart? That's part of discipleship. It's becoming like him. You know that he appeared in order to take this away. So let's say that you've messed up last week. Maybe you got angry. Maybe you're walking today in a little bitterness. Maybe there was this lustful thought that you entertained, and it became more and it became more. Or you might have just did something selfish, or you might have just been indifferent. I don't know. And you might be feeling bad about it. When you know that Jesus says, listen, you're a child of God, a child of King. Just get up. Just get up from there and keep moving on. Just repent of that. Just confess that. Just turn from that and move to the next place. Move to the next glory. Because why? Because you are a child of God. Look at verse 6. No one who abides in him practices sin. And no one who practices sin has seen him or known him. Little children, make sure no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. The devil sinned from the beginning. And the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Now he who has been born of God, no one who's been born of God practices sin. Now all that means, let me tell you what that means, is if you've been born again of God, you just can't stay where you are. That's what that's saying, okay? You just can't stay where you are. You can't keep staying in the ditch. You can't keep staying just always messing up and always failing in that one thing. You just can't stay there. That's all that's saying. That if you've been born of God, you've got the seed of God abiding in you, as he's going to say in just a minute. And you can't stay there. You got to get up out of it. And sometimes you need someone like a pastor or a teacher or a friend to say to you, hey, get out of there because you can't stay there. You're a child of God. You're born again. You're a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't you see that it's part of your spiritual DNA? Don't you see it's the part of your new nature in Christ? You can't stay there. Why would I want to stay there? See, that's what happens is that, oh, I'll just stay here. I like getting washed in anger and bitterness. Do you like that? Does that work for us? I like getting washed in my addictions. I like getting washed in just my selfishness. I just love being selfish. It just does so much for me. That sounds silly, doesn't it? But isn't that somehow how we just create a doctrine or create a belief in our God, in our Christian life, and we start living after that? And I'm just saying, as you look at this beginning of following after Christ and this journey to look and act like him, I got to stand firm and say, I, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, I'm not going to stay here. Because when I gave my heart to Christ, he promised me to pull me out of the pit of destruction and put my feet on the rock and give me a new song. And right now, I'm not singing that new song. And I got to start singing that new song again. Let me ask you this question. Where are you today in your following Christ, in your discipleship to him as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you increasingly becoming more like him? Are you increasingly seeing the life of Christ come forth in your life? Because I'm going to tell you, when this scripture is so powerful to me, when it says, you know he appeared in order to take away sin, you know that he appeared to destroy the works of the devil, and that no one who's born of God's going to continue to do what he's doing. Why? Verse 9, because his seed, Jesus, abides in him, and he can't keep on. He cannot keep on being in there. He cannot keep on in his sin, because he has been born of God by the children. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And I can say with confidence today that if I've received Christ into my life, if I've got these moments in my life, and sometimes my moments are longer than your moments, right? Sometimes your struggles are longer than others. But listen, I just want to tell you that if you're in a moment that you're following after the enemy and after the flesh, if you're in Jesus, you can't stay there. And that's good news. That's good news. You know, I think about the Apostle Paul, this life that he lived, when he came out of the dregs, when he came out of darkness into light, when he came out of living his own way, when he came out of a lifestyle of religion, thinking that what he did and how he kept the law was going to make him righteous, how he was angry, how he was unrighteous, how in his spirituality or in his religiosity, he was not a child of the King. And he even thought that he was doing great things for God until God met him. Look what it says about his life. And I want you to see that the similarities of what John is talking about, what the Christian life looks like. Go, if you've got your finger in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it's time to go there, okay? And if you've let go of it, get back to it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Notice what he says. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Now watch this. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer. He's a blasphemer. A persecutor. A violent aggressor. You see, he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which was found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am or have been foremost of all. I was the sinner that was foremost sinner. I was the worst. I was at the very bottom. I was a persecutor of the church of God. I was a violent aggressor. I put people to death. I gave approval for their deaths. I made people blaspheme God. I was the foremost sinner. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who believe in him for eternal life. Now did you see? Listen, he's the example. Watch this. He's the example for those who would believe in eternal life for Jesus. And what is the example? That he took the foremost sinner and took him out of that pit, put his spirit in him, and gave him a ministry, gave him service, and as he became like Christ Jesus, he influenced the world for Christ. And he's saying this, if he could do that in the foremost sinner, he can do it in any one of us in this place. Amen. That's the example. John's saying the same thing. He moved from being a child of the enemy to a child of God. And as the foremost sinner, the one who had the worst baggage of all, I mean, he had things that he loved and the things that he pursued that really weren't of God. And yet God changed his life. And I want to tell you this, God can change yours today. He can change that son that's way off in a foreign distant land. Or that daughter. He can heal that marriage. He can take that dad that you haven't had fellowship with, and he can do something in his life. That mom, that parent, that friend. This is what God does. This is who he is in our lives. This is what discipleship is. It's taking the worst of our lives and doing something so wonderful, something so creative, something so lively, something so hopeful, something so expected, something to anticipate today and tomorrow and next week as long as we're breathing. That's what Jesus does. That's what the Christian life is all about. That's what he wants to do. This is what discipleship is. This is what we're going to be talking about for the next 6 weeks. How we get to the places of becoming more like him in our behavior, more like him in our thoughts, more like him in our vision, more like him in our love. And you know, we could go on and on and on of what that looks like. For instance, you know, Jesus, he loved you so much that he decided to serve you. I mean, the Bible says that he loved his disciples even to the end. And when at the end, you know what he does? He girds himself with a towel and begins to wash their feet. Why? Because he loved them. Because he loved them, he served them. Listen, because he loves you, he serves you today. And to be like him means that I'm going to love you and serve you. We're going to love one another and we're going to serve one another. You know, Jesus is this great God who comes to our aid when we're tempted. Because why? He's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And so when we're tempted and we move in the places of God, the Bible says he comes alongside us. He sends the Holy Spirit and he helps us through that. He gives us aid. He empowers us. He enables us. And do you know what? When I'm walking in this life and I'm walking in fellowship with you and you're walking in fellowship with one another, you get to reflect Christ by doing the same thing. When that person is coming, is moving through a dark time, when she's moving through temptation, you're able to be like Jesus and come alongside her and give her aid and give her help. That's the body of Christ. It's body life. No matter where we are, no matter where we've been, God's inviting us to this discipleship. He loved you so much, he serves you. He understands what you're going through, so he helps you. So we get to understand with others. Jesus is compassionate, so we become compassionate. And therefore, we don't condemn and we don't judge, but we get down into the dirty places and we help our brother and our sister up. That's what Jesus did for you. That's what discipleship is about. It's not about getting 6 weeks of head knowledge. It's not about knowing the right thing. It's about doing what God's called us to do. Because I can know from here to kingdom come and still not do by the power of the Holy Spirit. God took this man, Paul, out of the dregs of religiosity, who thought he was doing something great for God, who was living by the law and saw that all that he did, all that he was doing for God. And you want to talk about terrorism? He's one who practiced terrorism. Moving from house to house in people's homes, dragging them out, seeing them beaten, seeing them stoned, giving hearty approval, persecuting them, beating them, killing them. The violent aggressor would become so like Jesus that he'd learn to love and follow him with everything that he is. We see this testimony in Acts chapter 26. I'd like for you to turn there. Acts chapter 26. As I look at this passage of Scripture, I'm thinking of Peter that we talked about a couple of weeks. Some of the same kind of ingredients. Some of the same kind of principles. Because listen, what happens when we come to Christ, it happens the same and in some of the same ways. It may look different, but we all come to Christ through faith. We all come to Christ believing. We all come to Christ repenting. We all come to Christ seeing our need. We all come to Christ pretty much the same way. The Holy Spirit draws us and we give our lives. But it may look different because it might be a different context. I was 8 years old and I lived, I was living a life that, just trying to obey my mom and my dad and going to church and doing those things. But you might be somebody who came to Christ when you were 35 years old out of the pit, out of strongholds. Same principles, it may just look different. Paul is standing before Agrippa. He's making a defense about who he is in Christ. And the verse says, in verse 4, it says, "So then all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. And they've known about me for a long time, if they're willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day." Verse 8, "Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. And while I was engaged in this, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. And at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord? Are you Lord? Are you God? Are you the Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I'm Jesus. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. You get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you've seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you.'" Stop right there. If you underline in your Bible, underline that one. Because I want to tell you this, that when Jesus met you on your road to wherever you was going, he pretty much said the same thing to you and me. You say, "Well, he did?" Yeah, he called you. He called you as a witness to testify to the things that you've seen and the things that you will see. We're all witnesses, folks. We're all witnesses. We're all ministers. We're all men and women who follow after him to give glory to God, to point to his glory, to point to his majesty, to give witness to who he is. And he's gifted you and he's talented you in so many ways to do just that. Just that. He might have given you the gift of mercy. He might have given you a gift of teaching. He might give you just that the role of an evangelist where you just speak and you speak the gospel. You might have the gift of giving, the gift of serving. All these things God has given to the church so that we might encourage one another and become like Christ together. It's the whole purpose of the gospel.
putting him into service. Listen, you get up right now. I've appeared to you to point you a minister and witness, not only the things which you've seen, but also the things which I appear to you. This is what he says in verse 17 from Paul. I'm going to rescue you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you to do this, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. I just kept declaring both to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and perform deeds appropriate to repentance. And he says, you know what? For this reason, they're trying to kill me. They're trying to kill me for this. That's why I'm on trial. Because of this, of what God did in my life and how I'm following him. If you see this, you see an invitation. You see a call on his life. And you see a resolve. You see the resolve. When he encountered him, he confessed him. You got that confession. You are Lord. God, what's going on here? I need to know what's happening here. And then this great resolve. God, I'm going to do what you called me to do. Now, you know, just like Peter's life, Peter had an encounter, he had a confession, he had a call, and there was this resolve in his life to follow after him. Okay? All of his life. It's the same with Paul. But like we saw Peter a couple of weeks ago, he messed up. He failed. There were things in his life that weren't right, but he had to make right. And that's just like all of us. There are, when you come to Christ, there are going to be still dangers. There's going to be uncertainties. There's going to be perils. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and notice this for just a second. Look what he went through. I mean, when you talk about the resolve, after this encounter, after this confession, after this call, this resolve to move toward Christ, to move toward Christ's likeness, to speak of the gospel of Jesus, and yet what we find in his life was hard. It was hard. Notice what he says, verse 23. Very important passage. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Watch this. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 5 times. Jesus received it once. 5 times. When Paul said, I bear the brands of Christ Jesus, he's talking about the whippings. History tells us that he was scarred beyond recognition. 5 times, the cat of nine tails. We could just stop there and say, my word. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers and from robbers and from my countrymen, from the Gentiles in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights. I've gone hungry. I've gone thirsty. I've been without food. I've been cold. I've been exposed to the elements. And apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure of concern on me, of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern? He said, listen, I've gone through all these things, and yet there's still the concern for the church. And when you're struggling, I'm hurting. And when you're being led into sin, I'm struggling for you. I've got this inward thing going on in my heart that you become more and more of what God's intended you to be. And when I don't see it happening, it hurts me. It hurts me. There are dangers, there are perils, and there is no guarantee. The Bible says if we wish to live godly, we will be persecuted. I don't know about you, but when you look at Scripture and you see all the great men and great women that have gone through Scripture, you see the enemy after them to either kill them or to pervert them. It's a war. I'm not saying it's easy. But what I am saying, believe with all my heart, it's a joy.
It's a joy to be used of God, to see men and women used of God for the glory of God. There are perils. Yeah, there's a call. There's a confession. There's a movement. There's a surrender. But also, sometimes there's going to be perils, and sometimes there's going to be uncertainties. And the question that I want to ask in just the next few minutes together is, how in the world does a disciple do this? How do we go through the struggles? How do we make it through the down parts of our upward call to Jesus? How do we do that? How do we make it through rough times? How do we make it through? Well, go to Philippians chapter 3 for a moment, and we're going to read it and just share a couple of points, and then be dismissed. Philippians 3 tells us how Paul did it, doesn't it? If you are any familiar with this passage of Scripture, you know this is how Paul did it, and this is how you and I will do it. But I want to say this up front. Number one, you got to have the Holy Spirit living in you. You can't do it without the Spirit of God. Amen. I mean, if you're in your sin and you're in your darkness or in your struggle and you're miserable, the reason why you're miserable is because the Holy Spirit's in you saying, listen, I'm just as sick and tired of this as you are. Right? I am too. You have to have the Spirit. I'm going to tell you the second thing you're going to need. You're going to need the body. We don't say to the hand, I don't need you, and cut you off. We don't say to the pinky, oh, I don't need a pinky. I'm going to cut that off. A thumb. A foot. No, listen to me. You're all needed. We all need each other. We need to be in community. We need to be in fellowship with one another. We need to be loving. How can you love one another and not be without being in community? How can you serve one another? How can you give to one another? How can you do any one another passage if you're not walking with somebody or walking with the church? We need each other. We need the accountability. We need the encouragement. We need the spurring on. And Paul always went with community. You know, he always had a whole group of community going. And then he was going to churches. He was living with them for weeks, months, sometimes years. He was not doing this alone. So really important. Listen, get to a home fellowship tonight. Get to a home fellowship tonight. Get there. So you connect with people. So because we need one another. We need one another. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to say. There's three starter principles that I want to just talk about. I mean, when you started the kingdom of God, this is what you did. Okay, so it's Philippians chapter 3, and I better turn there if we're going to get to it. Okay, number 2. Now, verse 2. Beware the dogs. Beware the evil workers. False circumcision. We're the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus. Watch this. And we put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I was circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness which is found in the law, blameless. But whatever those things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ, that I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may really know Him, so that I may know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and being conformed to His death. Now, there's the first thing that you do, the first thing that we did is when we came to Christ, we counted the cost. And we counted as all things as lost. Paul counted his Jewishness, his nationality, his works, all those things that he was hoping then and hoping for. He said, those things are lost. He counted, not only did I count that loss, but everything else in this life as loss. And he said, I count them but rubbish. Manure is what it is. Horse manure, cow manure, however you want to see it. That's what all this stuff was and compared to knowing Christ. Very important. You know why it's important? Because we'll take things that we value and do have value, but he's saying, listen, these things have value, but in knowing Christ, it's rubbish. It's loss. And I got to consider that when I come to Christ. So I count all things as loss, all things of this life as loss, so that I may gain the one thing that means everything. I'm gonna count everything as loss so that I might gain the one thing that means everything, and that's Jesus. And when you have Jesus, you have life that flows out of that. Everything flows out of that life. When I have the one thing, the main thing, Jesus, that's what we're moving toward. That's who he was moving toward. And as he was moving through nations and as he was planting churches, what was this desire? To know Christ, to know him crucified, the Bible says. He said, listen, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And I'm willing to say everything is lost in view of knowing him, my Lord. Is that easy? No, it's not easy. It's hard. It's difficult. That's why we need the Spirit of God. You know, when we look at all things as lost, you know what happens? You get to see life. You start seeing life different. And you know what? You walk in life and you realize, hey, I'm not as offendable as I used to be. Why? Because I'm dying to self. I'm dying to myself. And so the things that you might say to me, I'm not going to walk an offense over. When I look at the things of like money or career or savings accounts or retirement accounts and all those things, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, all those things are loss. They don't mean anything. They can't make me happy. They can't make me fulfilled. And they definitely can't save me. I need Jesus. And so I'm willing to consider it all loss for the sake of Christ. And as he moves through that, He has he's going to have flesh problems. Well, you know why? He's going to get beaten 5 times. He's going to be beaten 3 times by rocks. He's going to be stoned. His life is going to be in danger. And you don't think that he dealt with stress and anxiety and concern? Of course he did. He's human. He's human. He's not some super saint. He's just a saint that's got Jesus, and that's who you and I are. Got the same Jesus. I love this whole thought. I consider all things as loss. I count it all things as loss to gain the one thing that means everything, Jesus. And you know how I do it? I do it by faith. Faith in the Son. I don't do it in my flesh. This is not, man, if I can just do just enough to get by and God be pleased with me, I'll be good. That's not it, because you'll never be good enough. It's by faith that you find the righteousness of God. So what I do, I consider all things loss, and what I'll do is I'll turn from those things, I'll repent from those things, I'll say these things are no longer my God, and then I'll whatever those things are, it might be your nationality, it might be your identity in your nationality, it might be your wealth, your agenda, it might be your hobbies, it might be your kids' hobbies, it might be your kids' stuff, it might be any of those things, but in view of knowing Jesus, all that's loss. It doesn't mean that I can't have money and I can't have agendas and I can't have hobbies and I can't have a job. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means in comparing to Christ, that's lost to me. I'm living on a different level. I'm living for him. So there's a 3 starter things. Count all things as loss, as rubbish, gain the one thing through faith that's everything, and that's Christ. That's knowing him and that's having him. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Now, there's 3 other things. I'm just going to be really quick with this. I want these 3 starter things in my life, and I want to practice these things. And I want to practice humility. And the Bible says, listen, I've not attained it yet. I've not become perfect. But I know one thing. I'm going to forget what lies behind, and I'm going to strain and reach forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Humility, you're not there yet. But we're heading that way. Humility. Not that I've already obtained it or become perfect. 2nd thing, I'm going to forget what lies behind. There's some things in your life, in my life, that we just need to forget. And I don't know about you, but if Paul can do it, I think you can do it. Matter of fact, are there some things from your childhood that you've forgotten? Sometimes you say, hey, do you remember this? No, I don't remember that. Well, a few years ago you did, because you talked about it a lot. Well, I've forgotten about it. I don't know what you're talking about. Some of these things you need to forget. The things of your past, the things that you failed, the things that brought shame, the things that brought guilt. To forget the things that lie behind. To forget the things like Paul had to do. Listen, it's not my salvation's not going to be found in keeping the law. I got to forget that. I got to have something new come my way, and that's faith. Forget what lies behind. Now listen, it doesn't mean that you forget your story and how God worked. Come on, hear what I'm saying, right? But I mean, these things that you just put your stock and your value in, you got to forget them. And then, as you walk in that humility, you press on. You press on to what lies ahead. And what is that? The upward call, being like Jesus, heaven one day, maturing in Him, being a disciple, being a co-laborer with Him, having influence. You press on to what lies ahead. And don't think about this in terms of next week, next year. Think about it at 1 o'clock this afternoon, right? What am I going to do at 1 o'clock this afternoon? I want to press on to know Him at 1 o'clock this afternoon. I want to be ready to be used by Him. I want to be available to Him. I want to be teachable to Him. I want to be faithful to the things of God at 1 o'clock this afternoon, at 3 o'clock, at 5 o'clock, and when I get up in the morning. We're not talking about something way distant. We're talking about something in the next 20 minutes. To look forward to what lies ahead. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? God, I just want to thank You. I want to thank You for the Word. I want to thank You for just how You bless us with good things. I want to thank You, Lord, for the walk that's before us, the journey that's before us. I pray, Father, that as we get together tonight, and as we even talk about some of these things today, about Peter's life, about Paul's life, that God, that You would just give us just that practical application to it, Lord. How does that look for us today? How does it look as a single mom? How does it look for a single dad? How does it look for a couple that doesn't have children yet? Or a couple that has great, great, great grandchildren? What does it look like for us in the seasons of our lives? What does it look like for the person who messed up last week and is just loaded with guilt today? What does that look like today? Oh God, it looks like this. You get to get up and you get to forget and you get to press on to what lies ahead. I pray that we receive that today, God. I pray that we'd receive it. That's how we move through this life, Lord, from glory to glory. God, I want to praise You today for the body of Christ. I pray Your blessing and Your peace upon them, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Are you sitting up here for a purpose? Okay.